How many of y'all ever been to a water park with a lazy river? The river that just like has the current?
I was just talking about a lazy river yesterday.
Oh, that's so funny.
No, let's go.
All right, so y'all know when you jump in the lazy river, it's easy to be lazy and like go with the flow, right? How many of y'all ever try to turn around and start swimming against the current?
Oh, yeah.
All right, a couple people. How far did you get for how long? I know some bulked up people here like, yeah, depends if you're running for someone. All right, Ethan. Well, my life like in college was kind of like the lazy river. I was just like gone with it. And then when Jesus showed up and was like, hey, dude, you got to work on your heart. You got to like get healed from some stuff. You got to start making different choices. You know what it was like? It was like I turned around and started going against the lazy river. And it was a lot of hard work. And so for me, whenever I'm faced with a challenge, I think, okay, what can I do differently to solve this challenge? And so I'll propose to you, the idea is not to actually swim against the lazy river. It's to get out of the river, go to the engine where it pushes all the water around, and flip the reverse button and start swimming in the other direction. So the idea is like, how do you move from striving to grace? And how do you then transition from changing your actions? But it comes from inside your heart. And so for me, when I was in college, like I had to begin to confront a lot of things in my life from my past, because like when I grew up, my family was like, had like just a lot of different challenges with like my dad with alcoholism and drugs, and there was violence of different kinds and a lot of emotional abuse, sexual abuse. There's like all this mess that took place. And I knew like if I didn't change, I was going to repeat those same things with my kids and my wife and my family. And so I had this kind of moment of decision where it was like, all right, I have to make a choice now to change. And if I don't change, everything's just going to repeat itself. And so I kind of had one of those moments where I literally made a decision like, I'm going to do something different than my family. So in a way, I got out of the lazy river, and I went and flipped the switch on the engine. And it began to change current and change direction to where the momentum carried me where God wanted me to go. So let's look at Hebrews verses 1 through 3 in chapter 7. It says, this Melchizedek was king of the city of Salem and also priest of the Most High God. When Abraham was returning home after winning a great battle against the kings, Melchizedek met him and blessed him. Then Abraham took a tenth of all he had captured in battle and gave it to Melchizedek. The name Melchizedek means king of justice, and the king of Salem means king of peace. There is no record of his father or mother or any ancestors, no beginning or end to his life. He remains a priest forever, resembling the Son of God. So if you're like, where did this Melchizedek guy come from? Like, what is this going on here? If you flip back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 14, that's actually where you find his story. Who's this Melchizedek guy? So he's at like the beginning of the Bible, and you know, Abraham goes and fights this battle, beats all these kings, takes the plunder, and as he's coming back, this king Melchizedek shows up out of nowhere, and he shows up to find Abraham, and Abraham recognizes like this guy's a king, and he also learns he's a priest. And there's a great conversation over here, like in if you look at the Bible in the Old Testament, like kings and priests were never one together. They were always separate in terms of how God functioned with the people. But in this case, Melchizedek was one and the same. He was the king and he was a priest. And did you notice that when you look in the chapter 14 in Genesis, it says that Melchizedek brought Abram bread and wine, which is crazy because Jesus brings us bread and wine, his body and his blood, which we'll take communion later, right? So you see all these crazy parallels with Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14 with who we know who Jesus is. And then it says Melchizedek blessed Abraham, right? So a blessing usually takes the form of words or in hands as well. And it says the Melchizedek guy, he had no record of father or mother. He had no beginning or end, but he remains a priest forever as a son of God. And so who does this sound like? Like, it sounds like Jesus, right? Jesus being, because Jesus always was, like, he's creator God. And so if he's been in his form as he has been, he show up in the garden, he show up in Genesis 14, he shows up in our lives today. So Melchizedek is a very important person in this context in terms of it's setting up with Abraham and his interactions with him, which we'll look at a bit more. So let's look at verses 4 through 7. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognizing this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. Now the law of Moses required that the priests, who are descendants of Levi, must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than those who are blessed. So if you think about Abraham in terms of being a patriarch, like one of the first like leaders in terms of God's people, he's pretty much a goat. He's like the greatest of all time type guy. So the greatest of all time of some of the leaders. So Abraham recognized, or he discerned who this Melchizedek was as a king and a priest of the Most High God. And so he won this battle, and it says he gave a tenth of all of his plunder. So he gave 10% of his plunder to Melchizedek. And we were talking over here, like, if Melchizedek is a king, he probably has, like, everything he could ever want, right? So why would you give, a king doesn't need more money. Like, he's like, but he gives him a tithe because he recognizes who this guy is. He recognizes Melchizedek, and he says, I'm going to honor you because of who you are. Like, if you think about, like, if you have kids or if you've seen this, like, and even today, like, one of the kids made a gift for Jenny, which was really cool. Like, when your kids make you something, like, you don't need it, right? But what they're conveying to you is honor. They're conveying honor to you. And so in the same way, when Abraham gave this tithe, this 10% of the plunder to Melchizedek, he says, I'm honoring you because of who you are. You're a king. And it was interesting, he said, that Melchizedek blessed Abraham. But you know what? It said Abraham had already received the promises of God. And so you have to think about this. He received God's promises, and then he was blessed by someone greater. Like, who is Melchizedek? Who is actually blessing Abraham? In that context, when we see Abraham looking like Jesus, the one who's the Son of God. So when you read this, if you're really confused, that's totally normal, because you're like, who's this Levi guy, this Melchizedek guy, the priests are supposed to give offerings, what the heck? So here's just a little bit of history in terms of help put some of the pieces together. In the Law of Moses, so the law is generally considered the first five books of the Bible, they required the priests to collect the tithe from the people of Israel, and the tithe was used to support the system of worship that they would have to worship Yahweh, to worship God as the Israelites. And so it's the descendants of Levi. So you got Abraham, and then you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then through Jacob came 12 sons, and one of them was Levi. So Levi wasn't even for three generations later from Abraham. And so the Levites were the ones who would steward the temple that they would build in the future, and they would run that, and they would collect the tithe. So did you notice it said that Melchizedek wasn't a descendant of Levi, so he didn't have like the blood lineage of the priests who would come from that line, that they would be the ones who would collect the tithe and run the temple. But then Melchizedek placed his blessing on Abraham, and the greater blesses the younger. So when we're thinking about the context of building strong families, the greater bless the younger. The greater bless the younger. How many of y'all ever received a blessing from a parent, a grandparent, or a great-grandparent? Anyone? Okay. How many of y'all received, maybe if you received the opposite, maybe you received a curse from a parent, grandparent, or a great-grandparent? Y'all, I'll maybe raise both hands a little bit there on those. But this is the power of generational blessing. So blessing is impartation of favor, which includes benefits and tangibles that are not from you, nothing that you earned, but they're from another person. So blessing, think about it like this. You didn't do anything to receive the blessing. It's free of charge. And that person chooses to bless you. And when they bless you, they release grace. So it's like a means of an ability into your life. You ever seen those people in life that like, it just came easy to them, and it just like maybe their parents did really well and then their kids just like took off and did well. It seemed like it was never hard for them. Do you ever see that at all? That's blessing. So the blessing that was on the parents flowed to the children, and they actually reaped a benefit that they never earned, but their parents established for them and passed on to them. One of the things that's been like part of my life is that my dad bailed when I was 12 years old. I had never seen him since I was 12. And so I had like this gap of like, you know, fathers should initiate their sons, right? And mothers should initiate their daughters. There's this, if you read scriptures, there's this initiation from generation to generation. And one year I was at, I think I was 22 or 23. And I was down in Mexico for the summer, and we were up in the mountains running this camp. And there was this older guy there, and we were running the belaying area. So we like found this big cliff, threw a rope over it, you know, made sure it was secure. And that was like our area. And I can't tell you how this like came about, but we were sitting there, and he would have been like my dad's age of sorts. And there was another guy there who was about my age. And we got on this conversation about like God initiating men. And I just began to share my story about how God, like my dad never initiated me. He left. I'd never seen him. And I think the Spirit, like the Holy Spirit came over that time, because what he did is he found this rock, which I think I have at home. I just forgot to bring it. He had this rock and he gave it to me. And he initiated me as a man. And it was so powerful because like no one had ever initiated me as a man before. But God, through him, using him as a father figure, like Melchizedek as a figure of the king, right, and the priest of Jesus, blessing Abraham, he blessed me as a father, and he initiated me as a man. And in that moment, that's what God said to me. He said, I just initiated you as a man. He's spoken to my spirit. And I was like, whoa. So God imparted something through me. He imparted a blessing from one who was greater, right, this older man. He imparted a blessing to the younger, and I received his blessing, and God initiated me. And so blessing come from those who are greater to those who God is raising up. So think about it like this. Like, as parents, like, how do we initiate our sons and our daughters? Like, how do we impart blessing to them? And for those of us that may be older, we never had that from a father or a mother. The Father, Heavenly Father, can redeem you by bringing a godly man or a godly woman in your life to initiate you. And I wasn't seeking it, right? I was just trying to live my life for God. And he said, Jared, you're missing this piece in your life. You need it. I'm going to give it to you. So he chose to bless me with that grace. So begin to think like this. What does it look like for you to redeem and restore the blessing in your family line? What does it look like for you to redeem and restore the blessing in your family line? Because the ones who've gone before us, they've laid a certain foundation. Some of it's been good. Some of it maybe needs to change. But for you, as you go forward, how do you want to establish blessing in your family that you pass on to your children, and your children's children? So let's look at verses 8 through 10. The priests who collect tithes are men who die. So Melchizedek is greater than they are, because we are told that he lives on. In addition, we might even say that these Levites, the ones who collect the tithe, paid the tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid the tithe to him. For although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. So we can see that these priests, these Levites who collect the tithe, those dudes are humans, they die. Melchizedek was one who lived on forever, and he received the tithe. And did you catch these really important pieces in there? Levi, who wasn't born yet, gave the tithe through Abraham to Melchizedek. Now, how can a person who's not born yet for three generations do an act through somebody else? This is not a trick question. I know some of you are like, what the heck? Levi was in Abraham through his seed, right? Through his sperm that would then produce the next generation, Isaac, Jacob, Levi. Levi, three generations down, participated in the physical act through Abraham, giving a tithe to Melchizedek. What this means is the future generations that live inside of you are actually participating in your actions in the present. So the future generations that are living inside of you are participating in the actions of the present through your life. Remember, God doesn't think one generation. God thinks generationally. Even our song earlier, 1,000 generations, right? And that there's that in that blessing as well in terms of the Exodus piece. For those that love God, the 1,000 generations, this blessing will be upon them. And it says those who worship other gods, other idols, they'll be actually be cursed to the 3rd and 4th generation. So God thinks generationally. So the idea is that the decisions that we make really matter. The decisions that we make affect the future generations that come through our family line. So our obedience and our disobedience really matter to God. So if we live a life of obedience, obedience draws the blessing of God, and disobedience actually draws curse on our lives, but not only us, but generations to come. Now, how many of y'all have ever been in a situation where someone made a bad decision on your behalf and it totally affected you? Yeah, right. And we even see this with like even on a national, like international level, right? There's people making decisions in other countries that are affecting the lives of hundreds of thousands and millions of people that they didn't choose certain things. So in the same way, the actions that we do affect our direct family. They affect our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids for all future generations. So think about it like this. Some of y'all here are buff and y'all look like models. All right, so you got a really nice biological gene pool. Think about it like this. You actually are building a spiritual gene pool. So the way that you live to honor God with your life and to honor other people, you're actually building a spiritual gene pool that you pass on to generation to generation to generation. So our actions that we do, they really matter. One of the ways that I try and build blessing into our family is at night when I put our kids to bed, sometimes it turns into a very long, long time together of like almost sometimes like 15 to 30 minutes. And you might be like, dude, why don't you just like put them to bed and say, hey, good night, so you can go and have your night. I've learned the power of blessing. So when I put my kids to bed, they're bunked up. So I start with Andrew on the bottom, then I go to Emery. And I usually ask them like some questions just to like talk with them about their day. One of the ones I took from Anthony, I was like, we were talking about it. He does the high-low buffalo. So I changed it to high-medium buffalo because I don't really believe in lows too much. But I did it first with low with Andrew. And he's like, every time I say high-medium buffalo, he's like, no, it's low. So, you know, the first thing you say, they're going to stick with it. So like, it's just to draw them out. Like, hey, how was your day? And then I'll ask them often a question of, is there any question that you have you want to ask or anything you want to share with me? What this does is it creates a space for our kids to share anything that goes on in their life. Because there's things that our kids will experience that we don't want to introduce to their lives, but somebody else introduced it to them, and it's a space for them to talk about it. So in that space, they could literally ask me any question they want, any question. And they could share with me anything that they want to share. And I say, when you share with me, you'll never be in trouble, right? You'll never be in trouble because I want my kids to be able to share whatever it is. And there's things that they've experienced from other kids. I'm like, oh man. So that's a great opportunity for me to be able to talk through what they're being exposed to and how what the Bible says about it and what we do as a family. Because one of the things that I'll tell our kids as a family is like, in our family, we do it this way. So my kids are beginning to learn, oh, with our family, this is how we do it. Other families are different and that's okay. But in our family, we do it this way, even though other people might do it differently. And then after we talk for a bit, I pray for my kids. So I'll often like scratch their backs. So connecting like a spiritual reality with like a physical connection, right? So with my family growing up, hands were used to hurt people. Like hands were used to hurt. And I didn't, that was bad. That was just not healthy, right? And so I made a decision. One of the decisions I made was I'm not ever gonna use my hands to hurt my kids. Or my spouse or anything like that. And so I had to change from what I experienced growing up to make some of those shifts. And so I want to begin to connect healthy hands to my kids. So I'll lay my hands on them, I'll scratch their back and pray for them. And I'll often like pray through like Thanksgiving of their day. Like everything that they said that they enjoyed that day, we'll thank Jesus for it. And then the next thing I'll do is I'll pray a scripture over their life that I had read that day for like what I was reading in the Word myself. And then I'll spend time praying over them in very specific ways. So like often I'll pray protection over them. So I'll, you know, praying the blood of Jesus over them, praying hedge of protection, praying angels assigned to their lives. And then I often pray that God would open their mind to understand the scriptures, that they'd grown a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better, that their hunger would increase for his presence, his word and his holiness, that their incapacity of their heart would grow with love and the fire of God and the zeal of the Lord. So some things I just pray consistently over them. And you know what I'm beginning to see with all that? I'm beginning to see little sprouts of like this taking place in their lives, which is really cool. And so this is one of the ways that we build strong families, recognizing like our actions today affect the future generations, and that when we choose to bring blessing on our kids, it impacts them for generations to come, which is really powerful. And if you're like, oh man, my kids are already born and I've done some bad actions, you know what we can do? So it says that we are priests in the New Testament. We're priests before God. We can go before God and ask God to forgive us, and ask God to have mercy on us and have mercy on our children and to change our hearts, right? Because God is merciful and he doesn't want to destroy people, right? Because for God so loved the world. So be thinking for you, like, what are the future generations that are living inside of you right now that aren't yet born that are going to have implications from your actions in your life today? And thinking about, what do you want your actions to be that will impact the generations? Or be thinking about, man, how do I want to establish blessing in my family? How do I want to bless my wife or my husband or bless my kids or my grandkids? Like, how do I want to be a person of blessing? Because in your role in all the spaces that I just named, like, you carry authority in the kingdom of God to bring blessing and also to bring curse. But we want to replace that with God's blessing. And so I want you to take a few moments just in silence to talk with Jesus and say, all right, Jesus, what do you want to speak to me about? How do I build a strong family through blessing? And then when you get that in your heart, write that down if you're a note taker or in your phone. But this will be your obedience for the week. How are you going to obey Jesus this week? So ask him, how do you want me to build a strong family this week? So whatever Jesus puts on your heart to build a strong family this week, write that down. Because when we do our check-in next week about how did you obey, how did you apply it to your life, that'll be what you share. And then think about who is one person that you can share with this week what you learned. So who's someone in your life that you feel like would benefit from learning about how to build a strong family looking at this scripture? So go ahead and write that person down. And then next week you'll share, when we check in, you say, who'd you share with, how did it go? That'll be the person that you get to talk about. So go ahead and write those two things down. And then you can share what that will be with the person next to you. So for the fourth Sunday of the month, we're going to take communion together as a church. And what's so powerful about this is Jesus's death on the cross, through his body being broken, his blood being shed, it's a new start. It's a second chance. He can redeem anything. You know, we're talking about building strong families in this series. And if you think of a scale 1, like 0 to 100, 100 is like the best family you could ever have. Like 0 is like maybe you're the worst family. Like I was in the negatives, which probably a lot of us were, right? Like you think about your story, right? Like we all have a story. And God can take any story and he can transform it. And so wherever your story is at with Jesus or with your family or whatever that looks like, and when you bring that to him and we follow him, we're obedient to him with how he says to live his ways with family, he can radically not only change your life and your family, but every generation that comes after you, which is super powerful. So Jesus did this for us. He came to this earth and he was fully God and fully human. He's our creator. And with all of our brokenness through sin, he said, I'm going to come down to my creation because I love them, and I'm going to take up a human form, being fully God and fully human, and I'm going to walk this earth like all of us, and he's going to go through every single temptation, he's going to go through every single hardship that any of us would ever face in humanity, and he did it God's way, and he never messed up, which is powerful. Like he never sinned against God, so that when the Father said, hey, Jesus, I want you to go on that cross and we to die for the sins of all humanity, he didn't want to do it, but he said, I'm willing, and he went to that cross. And before he even went there, man, he was beat with the whip. So the whip that they had all these like sharp pieces of objects, and they would whip him with it at the trial, and it would wrap around his body, and when they pull it off, it would literally rip chunks of flesh off of his body. So before he was crucified, he was being tortured. And the scriptures say, by his wounds we are healed. And it's those wounds that he took there that are bringing us healing. And then he went up on the cross, right? They nailed him up there. They put him on that cross. And then that's when the wrath of God came on him for the sins of everyone. And, you know, Pilate was surprised that Jesus died so early. And they're like, how did he die so early? Well, if you think about this, in 1 Peter 2:24, it says that the sins of everyone were actually placed. They were shoved into his physical body. 1 Peter 2:24. I think it's his sin, our sins, the sins that he carried in his body, I think it's what killed him physically. Like, if you think about how much messed up stuff you've done, and then you look at the person across from you or standing up here, and you multiply that together for billions of people, like, that went in his body so that we could be forgiven and we could have that relationship with God. It's simple as that. You just, Jesus, I messed up. Will you forgive me? I want a relationship with you. I want to live my life for you. Simple as that. Like, Jesus did all the hard work. Right, he got out of the lazy river, flipped the switch for you, right? So then the current started changing because of his work on your behalf. And you simply receive it, right? You receive his work of grace in your heart, and it begins to change you from the inside out. So that's what communion represents, is his body that was broken for us and his blood that was shed so we could be forgiven and healed, restored, and made right with God and have the life that he intends. So we're going to have Anthony and Brianna come up, and they're going to hold communion. And whenever you would like to come up, you can grab a communion. They are gluten-free. And you can go back to your seat. Take some time to reflect, right? Because the scriptures say, before you take communion, like, examine your heart. Is there anything that you need to get right with God about or get right with somebody else about? And do that first. And if you feel like, man, I need to go do that, do that afterwards too, if you feel like you're led to do that. And then after a few minutes of silence, of reflecting on our hearts with Jesus, we'll take communion together as a church. So I invite you to come and receive communion. So with your communion cup, the bottom is a little wafer of bread. And this symbolizes the body of Jesus that was broken for you. So when you're ready, you can take this in remembrance of Jesus' body being broken for you. The juice in the cup represents Jesus' blood that was shed for you on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Take this in remembrance of him. Let me close this in prayer. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf so that you can change our lives with your love and the power of the gospel. And not only our lives, but our family's lives and the generations to come until your return. So Jesus, we ask that you release an impartation of grace right now in the life of everybody here, that you would build a strong family within them. And Jesus, that you build a strong family through them. We ask, Jesus, a blessing over every family represented here, that you would bring health, strength, and your life that you intend. We pray that you build a strong, healthy family system for each family. We pray that you would bless every marriage with your life. We pray for just enjoyment of friendship with our spouse. We pray for healthy communication. We pray for a spirit of unity in our marriages. And we're applying this to all future marriages too, for the people that aren't married yet. Would you release that blessing into their future? Jesus, we also pray a blessing over our parenting, and that's for future parents, grandparents, current parents, that you give us your wisdom on how to best raise children according to your word and your ways. And we pray that there be a spirit of unity between our children and between parents and children and parents. We ask, Jesus, that you'd bring your blessing and your anointing upon the family of our church as well, and that you'd cause this to flow for the generations to come. Jesus, as we position ourselves to live another week for you, for your glory, your kingdom, and the gospel, we thank you that you go ahead of us, that you're making a way. Thank you that you provide everything that is needed as we live for you. Would you form in us obedient and faithful hearts and a loyal spirit to you? Would you put the people in our path this week that really need you? Right person, right place, right time, that we would reach out to them and be intentional and to bring your hope and your joy and your love to them. And Jesus, we want to pray over our kids as they're learning in school. Would you shape them and grow them to have the minds that you want them to have? Would you also guard and protect them from lies and deception? And Jesus, we want to pray that your angels would be with everyone this week. You'd assign your angels for your kingdom and gospel purposes. We ask that your hedge of protection would be around our families, our homes, our vehicles, our finances, our relationships, everything you've entrusted to our care. So Jesus, we're grateful. And Father, we thank you that we are your daughters and your sons. We have your blessing on our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.